stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everybody. Thanks again for joining us at Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, Sam and I are getting together again, and we're going to dive into the Word. Sam, what is the Lord leading you to deliver to us today?
Well, today, Kyle, we're going to look at the word perfect. The word is teleos. It's an adjective, and it's Strong's Concordance 5046. And we're going to look at the Bible, and where it talks about perfect, what's the context, and what does the Bible say about it, to give a better insight and understanding of an aspect of a life of how God wants us to live. So with that, why don't we open in prayer, Kyle?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, O Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, O Lord, for the challenges in our life that we're able to endure through them with your Spirit and your strength and your might, that you've conquered all things, O Lord, that you are working our life to be perfect at the point where we get our new body, and we look forward and yearn for that new body, O Lord, so it matches up with the Spirit that we have. We're so thankful again, O Lord, for your word, for its truth, and what it does and reveals to us in our life. We ask that you be with us today, guide us and teach us and lead us in all things true. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hi, Kyle. The first verse that we're going to look to, it's in Matthew chapter 5. This is in the passage of the teaching of the Beatitudes, where Jesus starts. But just as a highlight in looking at some of these, again, in verse 6, who are those that are blessed? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who are those that will see God in verse 8?
The pure in heart.
Those who have a pure heart. Who will be called sons of God in verse 9?
The peacemakers.
Who inherits the kingdom of heaven in verse 10?
Those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness.
That's right. We're to be light. Tells us we're to be light. Our light is to shine in such a way that people will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven in verse 16. Who does he say will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven in verse 19?
Those that teach to keep the commandments and those who do them.
That's right. Whoever keeps and teaches the commandments will be called greatest. And verse 20 says, our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. If it doesn't, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on in the next several verses and talks about what righteousness he's talking about. And he goes through the law about you shall not murder, starting in verse 21. He talks about committing adultery in verse 27. And he says, you see, the Pharisees, they lived according to that. But God, he examines the heart. He says, if it's in the heart, you're already a murderer. If you're in the heart, you're already an adulteress. And then he gives a warning. If our eye continues to cause us to stumble, or our hand causes to stumble, if you continue to stumble, what's the end result? What happens to your whole body in verse 29 and verse 30? Same result.
If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
That's right. And he repeats it again in verse 30, and this is repeated in other places in the gospel. He tells us in verse 43, or verse 44, that we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. So in verse 45, so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then he summarizes with the last verse of chapter 5. He gives an instruction. He tells us what we must be. What is verse 48 of chapter 5?
Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we just read through a lot of examples in Matthew, and you have the whole rest of the book to continue to read and all of Scripture. That's what God says. Who are we to say that's not the way? Another example that, again, came into mind, I've repeated it before, I'm going to repeat it again. 1 John chapter 1, Verse 5, he tells us, what is the gospel message? God is light. How much darkness does he say is in God?
None.
None. There is no darkness in light. We can't be in darkness or have darkness and think we're in light. And we talked about that in past episodes as well. But he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as God himself is light, well, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
All. Oh.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Another use of the word perfect, teleios. And in this one, just to give context, a question was asked. What was the question that was asked in verse 16?
And some came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?
And Jesus gave him the answer. In verse 17, he said, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And they go through, they have a discussion. And the person says, well, I've kept all those things. What am I lacking? Well, many people think they're doing the will of God because they don't judge in truth. They don't examine as God examines. They have different definitions of what God has. They see life differently because they don't have spiritual eyes. So Jesus, he knows. The Spirit of God knows what the problem is. What does he tell him to do in verse 21?
If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.
Come, follow me. Think of all the places Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my disciple, he must deny self, pick up his cross, and follow after me. Now, that word is actually perfect. Do you want to be perfect? Do you want to be perfect? Because, again, Jesus says, if you wish to enter into life, you must keep the commandments. This person didn't truly understand what that was. He didn't understand the spiritual law that Jesus taught earlier in chapter 5. So he says, you want to be perfect? Okay. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me. Again, that word is perfect. Teleios. And people will say, well, what you're saying, that's not possible. Even the disciples were surprised, right? He goes on to talk about rich man, how difficult it is for rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. They said, well, then who can be saved? A lot of people look at this and they focus in verse 25, who can be saved, and they focus on the rich man. It's beyond the rich man. They understood. They were with Christ. They understood the teaching. In verse 25, they don't say, so rich man can't be saved? No. They says, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Then who? Anyone? How? What was Jesus' response in verse 26?
With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
That's right. Disciples knew what Jesus was saying. That's why they asked the question, then who? Out of anybody, who can be saved? And Jesus gave them the right answer. With man, no one. Because God must do an impossible work. It's impossible to do those things if you don't have the Spirit of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Kyle, can you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. That word is actually renewal of your mind, so that you'll be proving what the will of God is in your life, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Renewal. So here, again, God's will. God's will is only good, it's only acceptable, and it's perfect. Again, teleios, that's the word. Our lives are now to be a holy and living sacrifice. Holy. God only accepts unblemished, holy, perfect sacrifices. We're to present our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice to God. That is our spiritual service of worship. We've been called to be a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are now a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And you can go read 1 Peter and talk about what that life looks like. We've covered it here and there. But he tells us, your life now is proving the will of God in your life. For all those listening, does your life prove the will of God in it? Is your life a holy, living sacrifice? A sacrifice that God would accept? Does your life prove everything that is good, acceptable, and perfect according to the will of God? Now, when I say perfect here, I'm not talking about you never make a human error, like forget something or make a math error or something like that. We have a weakness of a flesh. We have a body of weakness. But with respect to the work that God does, God says he gives us a perfect heart. He places us in his holiness, in sanctification by the work of the Spirit of God. We are then commanded to abide, which means to remain in the holiness or sanctification that God has placed you in. The question is, have we been placed in that sanctification? Have we been spiritually born again? Have we been baptized into Christ's spiritual baptism? Romans chapter 6, listen to it. Next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20.
Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature, be perfect.
Yep, the word is be perfect. In your thinking, we are to be perfect. Now, with respect to evil, we're to be infants. No. That's not what our mind is to be. Our thinking is to be perfect. Now, in this, the context he's going through is misapplication and use of spiritual gifts and improper conclusions. And here, there was some confusion with the use of tongues, a misunderstanding of tongues, which is a great misunderstanding in the church of tongues. When we get to 1 Corinthians and go through that book, we'll actually talk about that. But if anyone has any questions, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and God will give some insights into that, about that, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Spirit, that God is the one that chooses what gifts different people receive. He specifically says everyone is not a prophet, everyone is not an apostle, everyone's not a teacher, everyone does not have healing, everyone who does not have the gift of tongues. God gives. Man does not choose. God gives. And it talks about the use of it and how you know, really, if it's being done correctly or by the Spirit of God.
And you can ask for them, too.
The Bible talks about desire more earnestly the greater gifts. Next, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Correct. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that word, a lot of them it says mature. The word is teleos, perfect. Perfect man. And it describes that man. Now in this case, he's talking about how Christ gave gifts to men, some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's in verse 11. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, growing the body of Christ, adding more living stones, adding more souls. Well, how can you come to Christ? Somebody who comes to Christ, well, you had to have attained to something. There's three things that you had to have attained to that it lists. You've attained to the unity of the faith. If you didn't come in the true faith, the one faith of all the saints and the faith of God, one faith, unity of faith, well, then you couldn't have been added to the body of Christ. if you didn't come with a knowledge of the Son of God, but a lie, and not a truth. We've read in other passages, you know, I think of Corinthians, I speak this to your shame. Some of you have no knowledge of God. If you didn't come in one faith or the true knowledge of God, again, you cannot be added to the body of Christ. If you do not come to the perfect man, then again, how are you born again? When you're born again, God does a work. He changes you into the perfect man, to the same measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, let's say Christ, I would say he was the perfect man as well. God does a work to take us from the unrighteous man, to make us a righteous man, so that we can walk as Christ walked, to be pure as Christ is pure, as the Bible commands us in Scripture. Very beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 says, I implore you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You must walk worthy. But the same measure of fullness that Christ had, it's all the fullness of God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, about those who've been strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And verse 16, did you receive of the riches of God's glory? In John 1:16, it talks about that we also to be filled up, as Christ. In John 1:16, it says, "For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Have we received all of His fullness? In Ephesians 3:19, we talked about the fullness of God. So those are some passages. And again, Ephesians 1:23, which talks about which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Have we been filled with all the fullness of God? Have we become partakers of the divine nature that Peter talks about when he talks about the gospel he preaches in 2 Peter? The perfect man.
And remember, that Spirit cannot fill a dirty, filthy vessel.
It cleanses, and that's part of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit. It's a work that both do. There had to be a payment of the sin, and then a power of God to transform and change us. Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, so the perfect that it's referring to is in verse 15.
Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
Now we're going to talk about this perfect. Now a lot of people are aware of the perfect that's used earlier, which I believe is the noun, not the adjective, up above in verse 12. And a lot of people will read verse 12 and say, see, nobody can be perfect. None of us can be perfect. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Why don't you read that one, Kyle?
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus.
That's right. And he goes on, he says he presses on toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. A lot of people, I've heard this actually preached, verse 12. Hey, we haven't become perfect. Paul even says he isn't perfect. In what context? I tell people you have to back up and you have to back up. What is he talking about?
Verse 11.
That's right. Verse 11, and he's talking about the end of the race. Getting to the end of the race. Go read 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about the end of the race. Go read 2 Timothy when Paul talks about the end of the race and how he's going to now receive the crown of righteousness. So in this case here, he's talking about verse 11, in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead doesn't happen till when Christ comes back. He says, I have not already obtained it. Or another way of putting it, already become perfect. The Bible will use words and will have, it's one word, but it has different meanings because it has different applications or context. Context is the king. It defines the use of the word. Many words are used with different applications or context. The context is given by reading the book. In this case, the perfect it's talking about is the redemption of our bodies at the end. Well, we know that that's a hope. We've covered that in other episodes. It's a hope. It hasn't happened yet. It's what we wait for. It is that hope which causes us to continue to press on toward the end. But there's another perfect, the perfect that we've been reading about, the perfect that is done in a heart that makes a man, somebody a perfect man, the same measure of fullness of stature that dwelled in Christ. That perfect. Well, that's discussed in verse 15. Only a few verses later, and that one, it talks about those who already have become perfect. That's what we just read. So which perfect are we referring to? You have to understand. In this case, the person who has already become perfect. They are to have this attitude, and if anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. There's some that do not have this attitude, and I pray God will reveal it to them. Those who have become perfect, in verse 16, they're to continue to live by the same standard by which we have obtained. Those who have been made perfect have already obtained to that standard. In verse 17, he commands them, imperative, to join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Well, there's a problem, for there are many, many who think they're of Christ, many who have not yet been perfected. Many in verse 18 who walk, and he says even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their own appetite. Their glory will be their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Now, other passages just to point out since we're here in Philippians. He prays to this people in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He says he prays that their love will continue to abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So that what will happen, Kyle, in verse 11?
So that they may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ.
We're to be approving the things that are excellent, proving the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Why? Because those who've been born again have been filled with all the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. It can only come through Christ Jesus, and all to the glory and praise of God. So, again, in verse 27, he commands us, chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians, to conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. We must continue to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He then gives the example of Christ, and that we are to have the same attitude and mind. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Then in verse 5, he commands you. He's commanding you in verse 5. This is your attitude that you must have. It just happens to also be the same attitude that was in Christ. But the command and the focus and the emphasis is on you. This is a command of your attitude. Most people, they're so blind, they just focus on Christ. They don't realize it. No, don't you know that he's our example? Don't you know that you're to be in him? You're to be filled with the same fullness? You're to walk as he walked? So they miss the fact that this is their example. Your example. We are made in the image of God. When we're born again, we become ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, of our God and Father. But we aren't to use that as a position of glory and of wealth, being now a son of God. But we are to empty ourselves and take the form of a servant, even to the point of being obedient to the death. We are to pick up our cross and walk just as Christ did. That's why God exalted him. That's our example. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, beloved, just as you have always obeyed. A lot of these people were doing very well in this church. You don't have as much rebuke as some of the other books. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command. But I thought I'm already saved. You have to endure to the end. It is God who works in us to will and to work his pleasure. If we've been born again, if we have the Spirit of God, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be a blameless and innocent children of God, blameless or without reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, of whom you will appear as a light in the world. These are the things that God says. In chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us that we're to stand firm in the Lord. He continues to talk about that. And in verse 9, he says, "These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." He commands them, imperative, to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, that's the use of the, we covered, highlight the use of the word perfect. It actually occurs twice. One, I believe, you know, as the adjective, teleios. The other one is the noun. Two different contexts. One, it's a hope we wait for at the end of the age of redemption of our body. The other one is for now. The measure and standard that we have already attained because God did a work in us. Let's go to the next passage, Colossians chapter 1. Kyle, if you would read Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23.
"And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister."
So in this one, I just wanted to point out, because this is right before we're going to talk about those who have been made perfect, which is also in chapter 1. But notice he says, they were formerly alienated. They were formerly hostile in mind. They were formerly engaged in evil deeds. You cannot live that way anymore. That's an old man. We've been now reconciled to Christ. In order for what purpose in verse 22?
To present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach.
Holy and blameless. We've covered that in other passages. But there's a conditional if in verse 23. What's a conditional if?
If you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not continue. Moved away.
You have to continue. So in verse 28, this is where we get to the word perfect. Go ahead and read that in verse 28 and 29.
"We proclaim him and admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me."
Again, it's not our power, it's God's power that works in us. "But we present every man perfect in Christ." That's the work of God. That's what God does when someone is sanctified and born again. He goes on and he cautions them in chapter 2. He cautions them that no one, in verse 4, no one will deceive them with persuasive argument. And he says in verse 5 that he's rejoicing to see their good discipline and the stability of their faith. In verse 6, he says, "Just as you receive Christ, you're to walk in him." It's a command. It's an imperative command. You're to walk in him. We've been rooted and built up in Christ and established in our faith, just as we are instructed and overflowing with gratitude. A warning in verse 8, he commands them not to make sure that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of man, rather than according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. People will come and they'll deceive. And he talks about, have you been circumcised? In verse 11 through 12. Was the flesh done away with? In chapter 3, conditional if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Conditional if. Verse 5 of chapter 3, we're to have put to death all the members of our earthly body, all of them, dead to immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. All these things amount to idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We read the same thing in Ephesians, the life that we used to live. Whatever that life was, sin in the heart. All those things must be put aside. All, not some, all. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, all. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. Keep reading Ephesians chapter 4 after it talks about the new man in verse 20. 2 to 24, and then it talks about the things that you no longer love. All consistent. Stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're commanded now to live in the Spirit. To the word perfect that shows up again, it's chapter 4, verse 12. So in concluding prayer, he talks about Epaphras and one of his earnest prayers in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And what is that prayer?
Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God.
You must stand firm. You must stand firm. Must not go backwards. But it must be firm in the faith, truth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. So here in Hebrews chapter 5, what does it say in verse 7 through verse 9?
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Now this is referring to Christ. Most people would say, wait a second, I thought he was already perfect. How could it say he's now made perfect but wasn't made perfect until the end of his race? Well, that gets back to the context. Paul kind of talked about that earlier in Philippians. There's a perfection of attaining to the resurrection from the dead by finishing your race that Paul talks about, so that I myself will not be disqualified. He talks about that in Corinthians, but in Philippians, the first perfect that we talked about was attaining to the resurrection of the dead. The second perfect is what God does now in our lives. Christ came into the world with a perfect heart, a perfect spirit. He faced temptations and trials. He had to endure to the end, and he did. And at the end, after he became obedient to death on a cross, he was perfected and raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father as high priest and Son of God forever. And he intercedes for us. But notice it says, he became to all those who obey him, what, in verse 9?
The source of eternal salvation.
Source of eternal salvation. Romans was about bringing about the obedience of faith. For many had a disobedience, even though they claimed to be servants of God, boasted in the law, relied on the word of God. But they were hypocrites, still a slave of sin. The next word for perfect here in Hebrews, let's go over to chapter 9. And we're just going through the adjectives. There's other ones, but we're just focusing on the adjectives today. So Hebrews 9:11, because in Hebrews, let me just cover it now. I'd have to look that one up. I believe it's perfection in chapter 6, verse 1. But let's look at this. Those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. If you keep reading in Hebrews chapter 5, there was a problem with some of the people in verse 11. He says, we have much to say to you, but there was a problem. What was the problem at the end of verse 11 of chapter 5?
They became dull of hearing.
They become dull of hearing. You see, they were taught the truth. They were taught the principles and the oracles of God. And they're told here, the author says in verse 12, that by now they should be teachers themselves. But instead, they have to be taught all over again. They have to be taught all over again. These people, even though they heard the truth, they need to be taught solid food. They need to take solid food. He says, you have to go back to milk. In verse 13, he says, everyone who partakes of milk is not skilled to the word of righteousness. For this person's an infant. Now, infants, that's not a good place to be in. We've covered that in Galatians chapter 4 and many other places. But food is for the perfect, who because of practice have trained their senses to discern good and evil. chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, let us leave the basic principles about Christ. You must press on to perfection. You cannot lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That's not how it works. Of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment? No. No, he says, this we will do if God permits. God's the one who calls us. He's the one that brings us into fellowship with him and is with his son. But then you have the warning in verse 4, onward. He's speaking in verse 4 to those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, those who have been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Some people say, but he just says tasted. That doesn't mean he had it. No, he was a partaker. The tasted is because he's referring to a people who then fall away, so it didn't remain. Enlightened is the same word that's used in the gospel of those who've been lightened and brought from light to dark to light. Partaker of the Holy Spirit. And then these people fall away in verse 6. Once you fall away, he says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance because they continue to crucify themselves to themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. It's kind of like what we read later in Hebrews about those who become a partaker, who were sanctified, and then fall back. You read the whole book of Hebrews, and it's a similar message repeated. And there's many other themes continue to be repeated in Hebrews. That's what people try to argue. Oh, yeah, you're just trying to twist the Word of God. No, I'm not. Keep reading the whole Word of God, and in just about every way God can say it, he says it, and in many other ways. He puts all the brushes of the painting on the picture so you can see clearly what God says his truth is. He gives an example in verse 7. What happens to a ground that drinks rain and brings forth vegetation or fruit? What do they receive?
They receive a blessing.
They receive a blessing of God. But what if this ground that receives the rain, the water, and it yields thorns and thistles?
It's to be cursed and ends up being burned.
It's to be cursed and ends up being burned. So he's talking about eternal separation. This is serious stuff. How do we know that? Well, verse 9, he says, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, even though we're speaking this way. So he was rebuking them. God was still working in their life because these people had gone backwards. They are in danger of not receiving salvation at the end of their race. But the author here says, nope, I'm convinced that there's better things for you. Whether God showed him that these people were going to repent or whatnot. But the result is what's at stake is salvation. That's what's at stake. Salvation is what is at stake. He goes on and he warns them and commands them that they must do what? Look at verse 11 and 12. Read those two verses of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12.
And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
It's a hope at the end. You must continue and endure to the end so that you realize that assurance. The assurance is for all those who make it to the end. But it's not by the power of God. I mean, it's not by the power of man. It is by the power of God. It's only by the power of God that that can happen. All right, now let's... I'm just going to hide some other things. I think these might be some nouns or other words because I looked at the adjective perfect when I started. But I want to highlight some other things here as I'm going through for perfect. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, what does it say?
Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?
So there's a work that God requires. God requires perfection. It's something that's in the heart. As we keep reading, we're going to know it's a work in the heart. Can the law change the heart? Can the law bring about perfection? No, the law exposes sin. It's a great and glorious law. It defines and puts all the requirements of God. But a man of the flesh born into the world is unrighteous. He does not have the power of God. Until you receive the power of God in a new heart and a new mind and the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot fulfill the requirements of the law, which the Bible says repeatedly to be a doer of the law. To fulfill the law by loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God, which we've covered that says you don't sin against your neighbor anymore. The law couldn't do that. The law exposes the deviation of what God requires. That's why the law could not do it. Verse 19, could the law make anything perfect?
No.
Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, and we know that that's through faith. So I wanted to just point out some of those, the concepts here, because it's key. Hebrews 9:11.
But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation.
So it's referring to the perfect tabernacle. That's in heaven. That's teleos. It's the adjective. There's the one on earth that's not perfect. One in heaven that is. There's the natural man with an imperfect heart. Then there's the spiritual man that receives a perfect heart from God. James, God only gives perfect gifts. In verse 9, right below it, it talks about the Holy Spirit, right? It says the tabernacle is just a symbol. It's a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It cannot. That's the law. The law can make nothing perfect. But in verse 14, through the blood of Christ, through who the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, that can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In chapter 10, verse 1, the law, it's a shadow. It can never, by the same sacrifices year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, in verse 2, would they not have been stopped being offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. The blood of Christ takes away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can forgive sins, but not take away sins. That's in verse 4. Again, these are all the concepts, and that's why I wanted to point those out to show these things. Now let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we covered a lot of this. Those who listen to the episodes in James chapter 1 and chapter 3, I'm just going to highlight some of these here in the very beginning of James. Chapter 2, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations, knowing that the proof of your faith is producing endurance, and endurance must be having its what?
Perfect result.
Perfect result. So that you may be what?
Perfect and complete.
Lacking how much?
Nothing.
Lacking nothing. That's the man that has a proof of faith, or a tested faith, or genuine faith. Their faith has a perfect result. They're perfect. They're complete. They lack nothing. This is what God says. Contrasting the man that doubts.
Thrown around like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
That was the same man in Ephesians chapter 4. After you talked about 13, the man who is a perfect man, the same measure, stature, and fullness of Christ, then talked about the infant who is still deceived, still tossed around by waves, by wind of trickery and deception of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That man was still in the ignorance, futility of the mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Keep reading Ephesians chapter 4. You'll read all about it. I pray that you aren't that person. If you are, I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you, that you'll receive the free gift of God. Just put your faith in what God says he'll do. Don't listen to people who have twisted the scripture. Believe in the power of God, the impossible work of God. The apostles thought it was impossible for anybody to be saved too when they first heard Christ preaching. James 1:17, what gifts? First he says, stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. And then verse 17, what gifts does God give?
Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Teleos, God only gives perfect gifts. So then he asks him, he's like, hey, you know that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's in verse 20. Therefore, they are told to put aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and they're commanded in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save their souls. They had not received the word implanted that could save their soul. They were still being deceived. Verse 23 or 22, become. Verse 22, what are they commanded to become? Become what?
Doers of the word.
Doers, not hearers who deceive themselves. Verse 25, the other use of the word perfect, teleios, the adjective. What does it say in verse 25?
But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
The doer is the man that's blessed. We read that in Romans chapter 2. It talks about who's justified. Romans chapter 6, the result of a man who has the new heart, has been freed from the slave of sin, is now a slave of righteousness, who's been spiritually baptized into Christ. Abides by the law of liberty. You see, when you come to the Spirit and the law of faith, it's not a bunch of rules. It's a freedom. It's a liberty, because the Spirit of God never leads you to transgress the law of God. You fulfill it. Verse 26, James chapter 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his own tongue, what does he do to his own heart?
He deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless.
Religion is worthless. But pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in the distressed, and with respect to oneself, how do they conduct themselves?
To keep themselves unstained by the world.
Unstained, spotless. Man cannot do that without the power of God.
Amen.
James chapter 3, another perfect adjective, teleios. A lot of people have probably heard the first part of James chapter 3, verse 2, but they haven't heard the second part of James chapter 3, verse 2, nor do they understand the context. What is James chapter 3, verse 2?
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
There's a conditional if. It's separating two different types of people.
If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man.
So there's the person that stumbles in many ways. We read about that person that Christ talked about. Person that continues to stumble and can't stop, the whole body's thrown into hell. This person stumbles in many ways, but then there's a different man. The man that's able to, well, one who's the perfect man, as defined as he bridles his tongue, what he says. And not just what he says, but he bridles the entire body. Go listen to the episode in James chapter 3 and you'll learn more about it. And you'll have the full context. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love.
Again, perfect love, teleios, perfect. Now, since we're here in 1 John, just to look at a couple of other passages real quick. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, talks about those who have been perfected.
But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him.
Now this word, this is the noun word. That's why I skipped it previously. It's the noun, teleios. But again, the context of this is talking about who are those that have come to know him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Do you say that you've come to know God? Do you keep his commandments? The Bible says if you don't, in verse 4, that you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. But in verse 5, the one who keeps his word says, in that person, the love of God has truly been perfected. God only gives perfect gifts that has perfect results. By this we know that we are in him. By this we know that we are in him. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. It's what they've been preached to you. I skip verse 6. In verse 6, it says, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. No different way.
James said exactly what, or sorry, John said exactly what Paul had been saying.
Yep. In 1 John chapter 4, some other uses of the word perfect for the noun. In verse 12, well, even backing up, it says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And we know that. We know that we're commanded to love one another. We know that to love your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. "No one who has seen God, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." Do you love as God commands? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you do, God abides in you. Not just that, but his love has been what in us, in verse 12?
Perfected.
Perfected. You see, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us because he has given us his spirit. And verse 16, it says, "We know that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected. Again, teleotis, the noun. How is love perfected? By that, do we abide in love, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as God is, so also are we in this world. We are to be a reflection of God, as we've read earlier. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as God is holy in all your behavior. Walk just as Christ walked. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 and 3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. People say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ." It also says, "Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Do you love the Father? Do you keep his commandments? Do you abide in his word? Well, he tells us, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome, because it's not a bunch of rules. It's a changed heart. It's a new life. It's being led by the Spirit. So with that, Kyle, why don't we go ahead and close in prayer?
Amen, brother.
Father, we thank you for this time where we could look at your word. We just picked one of the words, perfect, an adjective, and looked at some of the places in Scripture where it's used and how it's described. We looked at some of the other passages on either side just to get more of the context around it. Father, I pray that as we continue to read your word, we'll understand and see what you do, what you promise, what you require. It all comes down to faith. Faith in the true words of God. Belief in an impossible work, that God can do an impossible work in our life now. That he wants to make us a new creation, give us a new heart. Oh, Father, I pray for all those listening, that their love may abound in real love. They may abound in real love and all knowledge, so that they may approve the things that are excellent and able to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. To you be the glory, O God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.